Good morning, each one of us there. And we thank God for all his blessings by which he has been keeping us safe and secure amidst these troubled times. And thank God for the privilege we have as we meditate on the Lord's word, please. This morning, shall we turn our Bibles to the same book I was meditating on? The Gospel of John, chapter 17, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we shall quickly look into these verses from 9 to 19, please. John chapter 17 and verses 9, from verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that you have given me. I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13. Now I come to thee, that these things which I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. And I will just read verse 20, please. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, please. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your abundant graces and mercies, which we do receive every day of our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the ministering of thy word. Those good words and that good prayer you had prayed for thy disciples, and even reminded us that it is not only for them that you have prayed, but it is also for everyone who will believe on you through their word or ministry. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your prayer unto the Father, that he should keep us in thy name, that thy joy might be fulfilled or filled full in us, that we are kept from the evil of this world, and then we are sanctified for thy purposes. We thank you, Lord, and trust in you, because you have asked of your Father, we have this assurance that we will receive because you had said so. And because, Lord, the Father, because of his love for you, he will fulfill these prayers, O Lord, for us. And thank you, Lord, as we also look into this word, we pray that you will rekindle our hearts. You will help us, O Lord, to understand what was on thy heart, what was thy desire and burden for thy people, that we likewise, Lord, may keep these petitions as our life goal, that, O Lord, we may do so, and that you will fulfill them in our lives. In Jesus' name, I ask these things, Lord. Amen. Now, we have been meditating on this chapter for the last 3 weeks, and I'm continuing so. So now, as we have just read from verses 9 to verses 20, now we find our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples with, I believe, he's having a few petitions there. Now first, from verses 6 to 9, he had spoken well of his disciples. He has presented their case before his Holy Father. He kept reminding, isn't it? I have given them your word. I have manifested thy name to them. They have received your word. They have kept your word. And now, Holy Father, I pray. That's what he says, isn't it? So he presented their case. He pleaded for them. And now he's seeking great spiritual blessings from his Father. Now again, as we have just read, you would have probably found out that almost or all his requests, they relate to spiritual and heavenly blessings. They are spiritual, they are heavenly, and nothing is of the world, isn't it? He has not asked for any material blessings or even for the care of our health. All he said is, keep them. Let my joy be in them. Keep them from evil. Sanctify them. And then in the other verses, from verses 20 to 26, we'll do it next week. He said, that they might be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, and that they will be one in us as we are one in them. Beautiful sevenfold petitions of our Lord Jesus Christ. All he was interested is in the prosperity of the human soul, isn't it? Nothing of our flesh and nothing else. Just of things in heaven and of God himself. Now he didn't ask, isn't it? Even I mentioned last time, he didn't ask for them that they be rich and great in this world. Now we do know that we still remember those apostles. And I would definitely say they are great men of God. But he never asked for them. But all he asked is, but Holy Father, keep them. Keep them. Sanctify them. And let my joy be in them, isn't it? Now, as for ourselves, how often we stoop so low, isn't it, in our asking? Most of our prayers, I don't know, even at least I don't. We never relate to these petitions which the Lord has been asking for us. I do remember Brother Jeet, he once opened my eyes to a very pertinent text. This text which convinced his father to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes, please. 2:21, if you want to turn to that. His father was reading from this book, and suddenly he called Brother Jeet and he reminded him. He said, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in amassing equity or wealth. Yet to a man who hath not labored, he shall leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. And then again, same book, 4:8, please. But again, this King Solomon again writes this. Here is a man all alone, without even a son or a brother. And though there is no end of his labor, his eyes shall not be content with his wealth. For whom do I toil and bereave my soul and enjoyment? This too is futile and a miserable task. These words sort of spoke or convicted with Ajit's dad. And he said, truly, this is the word of God. This is well spoken. Just imagine where our mind is. The Lord said, give them all spiritual and heavenly blessings and of God himself. Whereas King Solomon says, our heart is inclined for these things. So let us just keep these things in our mind, please. So notice again those few verses which I have read. I'll just give them a brief so that we can go further. He says in verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. So he's praying for you and me, isn't it? Then he prays beautiful sevenfold petitions for his disciples, for you and me, and for anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 to 12, he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name that they may be one as we are one, isn't it? Very pertinent request of the Father, isn't it? And then verse 13, the second petition, that they might have my joy fulfilled, or as Harry Ironside says, filled full in them. We do require or need his joy in our earthly life, isn't it? Always surrounded by turmoil, by tribulation, by loss. And unless the Lord himself fills us with joy, you and I would definitely fail. Then the third petition, verses 4 to 15, please. It says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Just keep that in your mind. We'll come back to that. Then the next petition, verse 16 to 19. Holy Father, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Do you see how a believer or a child of God can be sanctified? It is only by the truth and the word, isn't it? And the Bible clearly tells us that the word is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? And it also tells us that he is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you and I can be sanctified or separated. The true meaning, or according to the context here, you and I can be separated through his truth only by God himself and his word. Then the fifth petition, verses 20 to 22, please. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them who will believe on me through their word or ministry, that they all may be one and even one in us. We'll do that next time. I'm just mentioning it here. And then verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one. You see his earnest desire for that ultimate perfection in a believer, in you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me. You and I probably, we can count ourselves as ambassadors, isn't it? And ambassadors need complete perfection in our life, that you and I are identified with our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is identified with us, isn't it? And then was the last petition, verse 24 to 26, please. It says, Holy Father, I will that they also will be with me where I am. Great joy, isn't it, for that? That they may behold my glory, and the love wherewith you loved me might be in them and I in them. Great blessings, great precious askings or petitions, isn't it? We'll just go into a few of these, please, a bit detail. Verse 11, he says, Holy Father, firstly, he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name that they may be one as we are. That is his first petition. Just look into verses 11 and 12 together, please. I'll read them for you, 11 and 12. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom you have given me, that they might be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you have given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Keep them. That's what he says, isn't it? To keep, I believe, speaks of preservation. And only God can preserve us in this world of evil, isn't it? Speaks of preservation and his strengthening and his enabling us. That's what he's asking from the Father for you and me. Keep them one in us as we are one. Or one in them, isn't it? Keep them. Only God can keep us in him, isn't it? Keep them for thy name's sake, or for thy pleasure and for thy purposes. Keep them in the knowledge and fear of thy name. Very essential in our lives, isn't it? Keep them in the profession and service of thy name. Whatever it costs them. Keep them ever to be fruitful to your calling. Necessary, isn't it, for a disciple, for an apostle, for a believer. Keep them ever to be faithful to your calling and obedient to your truths and ordinances. Keep them by thy own hand, by thy own power, even while caring for them, isn't it? That's what he was asking of his Father. And we can be certain that you and I will receive these because our Lord Jesus Christ is asking of his Father. In John 14, he said, isn't it? Ask of me and I will give. Sorry, we'll just read that. 14 and 13, please. Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's what we have the assurances, isn't it? We can trust him. We have an assurance. But again, truly speaking, see the importance of that keeping. Because left to ourselves, you and I are easily prone to drift and go our own ways, isn't it? We are prone to drift and go away unless God himself keeps you and I in himself. Just remember Isaiah 53, what the text says. All we like sheep have gone astray, and yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of all. We have been sheep who have gone astray, isn't it? And notice, as I've just read from verses 9 to 12, note those compelling reasons he gives for his Father's divine protection, or as he seeks his Father's divine protection. In verses 9 and 10, he says, I pray for them because they are thine, because they are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Compelling reason for his Father's involvement in our care. And verse 11 again, he says, and I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I will add there, these are in the world and they are left destitute after I leave. Left sorrowful after I leave. Left without guidance when I leave. And verse 12, and while I was with them in the world, I did keep them in thy name. And none is lost except the son of perdition, isn't it? Kept them, he says. I kept them. Kept them in the true gospel faith. We have the gospels as evidence, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ, for 3 long years, he was with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. He taught them. He ate with them. He ministered to them. He encouraged them. He comforted them. He kept them in true gospel faith. And he kept them interested in the service of God himself, isn't it? We do know that they were fisher folk, isn't it? Fishermen. And the moment he called them, they left everything and they followed him, isn't it? How easy it was for them to go away. We do find incidences where in sorrow they did go back to their fishing, isn't it? But yet, the epistles tell us, the New Testament epistles tell us, that God indeed heard his cry and kept them true to the gospel faith and interested in the service of God. He kept them, equipped them, ministered, and even prayed for them, isn't it? And with them. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He was praying before them. He was praying for them. And he was praying with them. Thank God we have a Savior like him. And then he kept them from falling into any dangerous sin, isn't it? From any known sin and from returning to their fishing nets. And he kept them all safe. He said, and none is missing. And none probably revolted like Judas. And none ruined unto perdition. He gives that reason. I kept them. And second, he says, Holy Father, I pray that you will keep them through thy name. Isn't it? In that same text we've just read, he's giving a reason. Keep them through thy own name. That means in the love of your name, in the honor of your name, for the purpose of your name, for thyself and for thy sake. Keep them for thyself and thy sake and empower them and continue to preserve them and abide in you and I as we abide in them. And encourage them. He's asking the Father, encourage them never to desert their gospel duties. That was necessary, isn't it, at the time. They were under so much pressure from the Pharisees and from the Levites. And unless God encouraged them, it wouldn't have been possible. And encourage them never to desert their gospel duties and never be led away by the impulses and the snares and the desires of our own heart. We find so many men and women, isn't it, who have put their hand to the plow over the gospel service and yet had turned back. And yet, because of the lure of money and status and power, they lost their fruit, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, we do need God's help. We do need God's help not only to enter into that state of grace and salvation, but we need his help to be kept secure in dwelling in his grace, isn't it? That's the preservation he's asking for. Just look at John chapter 10, 28 to 29, please. He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand and out of my Father's hand. True, isn't it? But for him, you and I would have been in Satan's hands. And then again, 1 Peter 1:5, please. He said, blessed, as the apostle writes here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We are kept by him, isn't it, and by the power of God. Now, secondly, look at verse 13, please. We are going to the next petition. He said, or he prayed, and now I come to thee that these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. First, he said, keep them in your word. Preserve them, isn't it? And now he's asking for something very precious in their lives. Not the joy of the world, isn't it? That they might have my joy fulfilled in them. First, he committed them, isn't it? Now he asks something very precious. The joy here, I believe, is the opposite of sorrow is asking for, because right at that moment, they were in great sorrow as they knew that he was leaving them very shortly, isn't it? They were destitute. They lived with him, they dwelt with him, and all they had, all those 3 years, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the master, isn't it? He was the teacher. He was their friend. He was the guide, the comforter. And he led them. He was the shepherd. And now, knowing that he would leave, they are full of sorrow, isn't it? And being a very good savior or a very good master or a very good teacher, he's asking for that essential thing from the Father. Let my joy be fulfilled in them. Just look at verses John 14:1, please. He felt, he actually, as he was leaving, he was comforting them. He was preparing them, isn't it? He said, let not your heart be troubled, for you believe God, you believe also in me. Then he says, don't be sorrowful. In my Father's house are many mansions. He was pointing to something in heaven, isn't it? And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the joy, isn't it? You and I as a believer can have. And having taught them, he was asking the Father, fill them with these comforting words. And then again in verse 23, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That should be joy enough, isn't it? If at all that interests your heart and my heart. Then in verse 27 of the same chapter, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. And now as he was leaving, he was asking the Father, whatever I have taught them, you bring them to their remembrance. This joy, let it be in their heart. Then he says, let my joy might be fulfilled in them, or filled full in them. My joy, what is it? Personally, when he says my joy, what was evident? What is that joy which was in him? The joy which consumed him, isn't it? In doing his Father's business and pleasing him. That was his life's goal. It was his life's goal in heaven. We do know that. Apostle Paul makes it very clear in Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? He humbled himself. Being in the form of God, he came down, he humbled himself and became a man, he said. And when he became a man, even he went to the cross and died on the cross. That's what he says, isn't it? That consumed him. For my Father's will, would I go in honor of his name? Hebrews 12:2, please. Look at his joy, what the apostle writes here. Who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set at the right hand of God, of the throne, isn't it? Luke chapter 2:49. And we know this context. His family had visited the temple in Jerusalem once a year, and there he was lost, isn't it, in the crowd. And as they came looking for him, he said these very precious words. And he said unto them, his parents, how is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? What was his joy? His father's business, isn't it? His joy wasn't sacrificing himself for his father, serving the father, and also serving his father's people. He said, you have given me. They are mine. They are thine. And for these people, he's saying, let my joy be in them. His joy wasn't separating himself for his father's cause. The Bible clearly tells us, isn't it? This joy, it led him to leave his father's bosom and lay down his life for the sake of his father. In the honor of his name. In the fulfillment of the promises his father had made to the children of Israel. His joy, I believe, as many men of God agree, his joy is the only joy, brothers and sisters, that will satisfy us and make our lives joyful and rejoicing. There is nothing else, isn't it? And this joy, he says, he yearns that you and I might be filled with and be satisfied all our lives. And thank God, I believe that because our Lord Jesus Christ himself asked, and because he asked of the Father, and because we have an assurance that whatever is asked in his name, you and I will receive, I believe that this joy can be ours. If only you and I need it or desire it, and if you and I claim it, isn't it, in our life. Now, thankfully, again, as I was mentioning the sorrow and the panic which was in the disciples' mind, disciples' heart as he was leaving. We know the context, isn't it? John chapter 17, or 16, 17, 18, and then on. But thankfully, as the scripture reminded, this joy he asked of the Father was made abundant immediately, isn't it? Ever since his resurrection and his ascension. And this joy was palpable, isn't it? Was very evident all through the New Testament church history. Luke chapter 24, 50 to 53, please, if you can turn your Bibles there. Notice the joy which is evident immediately. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And what about these people? And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Just a few days after his death and his resurrection. Now is the ascension, isn't it? And the joy, that sorrow which consumed them, now we can see with great delight that they worshipped him. With joy, we can say. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Then Acts 2, 42, 47, please. Very relevant text if you want to just look into that. And they continued, this is said of the apostolic church, isn't it? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. And fear came upon every soul. In verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold all their possessions, their goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, isn't it? Praising God and having favor with all the people. This is the New Testament or evangelical church motto, isn't it? we take this very text and we gather together as the Lord's people. But look at the joy. Can this joy be ours? Can this gladness be in our hearts too? I believe, yes, we can. It can be, isn't it? And then Acts chapter 8, 5 to 8, please. I'll just read what is needed here. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ Jesus unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And verse 8, what a joy, isn't it, to read this? And there was a great joy in the city. And Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The joy he asked for his people was evident and made available by the Father, isn't it? And we have this assurance too. Then the third petition, please. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Let us read verses 14 and 15 together, please. John chapter 17, 14 and 15 together. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Do you see what the text says here? He presents his case again, isn't it? I have, he says, I have given them your word, and the world hates them. And therefore, there was a need that they should be kept from the evil, it says here. We can add, kept from the world and kept from the evil of the world. And also we can add here, kept from the evil of our own hearts, isn't it? The Lord says, the world has hated them. I believe if these disciples had not received the word would have embraced them, isn't it? They would have been one of them. There's an underlying truth here, isn't it? Anyone, that means you and I, if anyone is immersed and faithful concerning the word of God, if you and I are separated for his cause, we are certain to be hated by the world. And it is certain that you and I ourselves would hate the world because it is abhorring to God, isn't it? I pray that you should not, that they should not be taken out of the world, but they should be kept from the evil. Why? Why do you think it is? First, it is natural for suffering believers to seek departure from this evil world, isn't it? It is but natural. We'd like to depart from this world, evil world, and be taken to a better place called heaven. Even unbelievers think about it, isn't it? They say they've gone to a better place. Elijah, he cried, isn't it? It is enough, O Lord, take my life. But the Lord said, no, they are not to be taken from the world, but they are to be kept from the evil. That's his desire, isn't it? That means he intends that his people remain in the world for several reasons. He intends that we are kept in the world for the master's use, for the master's service, and for the master's testimony. The Bible clearly tells us, isn't it? Apostle Paul reminds, we are ambassadors for Christ, he said. We are kept in this world by God himself and entrusted with a mission to reach the world. That's our goal, isn't it? We are kept in this world to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he suffered for us. And bear that suffering, isn't it? We are kept in this world
that others might observe us and thereby glorify God Himself, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and they might identify the Lord in our lives, isn't it? We are kept in this world because the Lord has trusted us and laid on us a great responsibility. And I believe you and I would not have survived in this world if at all the Father has not kept us, isn't it, from the world. Just Matthew 5:13, please. The Lord said, "You are the salt of the world, but if the salt has lost savor, how shall you be salted?" Do you see what that keeping from the world is? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So therefore he compels, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the purpose, isn't it? The Lord intends that we are kept in this evil world. But then he says, but keep them from evil. Why is that? Keep them from evil. One, as Apostle John says in his epistle, "For we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness." The world lies in wickedness. So the first reason is, why do we need to be kept from evil? Because the world is evil. And then the world has its snares and enticements, isn't it? And it has the capacity to lure the believer and make us unfruitful and fruitless. Very common, isn't it? Just let us remember Samson. We know his testimony, isn't it? And King Saul, and even King David, and even Israel. They were given all the ordinances and commandments of God, and yet they were ensnared by the world. And the Lord had already warned them, isn't it? He wanted to keep them, wanted them to be kept, that we, you and I, diligently seek the Lord. And unless you and I are kept by God Himself, and it's evil, we are bound to fail, isn't it? Then probably he was also asking from his father, keep them from this evil. I said, why? Because of the tendency of our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of our heart, isn't it? Keep them from evil. Okay, one thing is the world. One thing is the people. There is on one side Satan with its snares. But what about the keeping from our own utter sinfulness and sinning, isn't it? That's a requirement. I think that is the greatest requirement in our own lives, isn't it? Just look at Jeremiah 17:9, please. As the prophet says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You see the condition of our own heart? And Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then they may also do good, but they are accustomed to do evil." That's the condition of our own selves. And as a good shepherd, as a good teacher, as a good savior, as he was going towards his cross, as he was leaving them, he was much concerned. And he pleads with his father, "Father, I will that you do not take them out of this world, but that you will keep them from the evil of the world." I believe I'll close here. Time is up. So we'll continue next week. So thank God for his prayer, isn't it? And we have this assurance. Because he prayed, because he asked, the Father would honor his son and fulfill these things in our lives. Thank God, and may God bless his word.